Luke chapter 10, verses 29 through 35. Before we read that, Bill mentioned this morning before service that Charlie Wilmer was taken to the hospital this morning. We don't know what's going on, but we are going to pray for Charlie after we read our text this morning. Speaking of the man who challenged Jesus in this account of the Samaritan, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, he bandaged his wounds, he poured in oil and wine, then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have.'" Father, this morning, as always, it is a delight to praise your name together with these friends. And our hearts right now want to go out to our friend Charlie, who is in the hospital, and we pray that you would heal his body, strengthen him, and raise him up. Father, we are mindful that you are a God who heals, and you use various means, and we pray that you'd use the nurses and the doctors at our hospital to effect your healing as well. But we can place him into your caring hands, the best hands and the best care possible. Minister to him. And Lord, as we are here in this place, we pray that your Spirit would speak to us, would challenge us, and would move on us in a way that would help us to be more fully equipped as your disciples. We want to be more like Jesus when we leave this place. So help us, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. And please be seated. Advertisers, musicians, authors, movie makers all use shock value to leave lasting impressions on us and to draw our attention to their product, to their cause. In 2021, Burger King of United Kingdom posted this shocking statement as clickbait on their Twitter feed: "Women belong in the kitchen." Yeah, exactly. Women belong in the kitchen. Who does this, right? 2021. If you dared click on the unsettling statement, you discovered that it was an advert promoting Burger King's scholarship program for its female employees. It was so shocking, it received such severe backlash that they ended up deleting their tweet and publicly apologizing for the shock value of what they did. A more successful shock advertisement is the It Can Wait campaign, designed to discourage distracted driving. The commercials are promoted by AT&T, and they show disturbing images of what happens when you text and drive. Over 20 million Americans have taken the It Can Wait pledge, promising not to text and drive. I'm not sure that they live on this side of town, though. Because when I drive home, I can count 5 or 6 cars every day that are doing this, looking at their phone. It's absolutely terrifying. But it was an effective ad campaign. They were at least sincere in their hope, right? The gospel writers often include Jesus short stories that have shock value. Because we're reading the stories, you know, a couple thousand years later, we don't always understand how shocking they were to the people who listened to them or read them in the first century. We fail to see the humor, the sarcasm, the shock that are used by Jesus to make us better equipped as disciples. The parable of the Samaritan was intensely shocking. You got to capture that. It wasn't just, oh. It was intensely shocking to this first recipients. We've spent centuries trying to explain away the shock value of that, trying to kind of mellow it down. But if we read closely the text, it helps us embrace what Jesus is saying and what he's attempting to teach us. So let's take time to closely examine the parable and grow as Jesus followers, and we're not going to ignore the shock value of what's happening here. So don't lose the shock value. This story was meant to jolt people from their religious slumber. Here you go, I'm going to just take you and I'm going to shake you, is what Jesus is doing. He wants to shock us awake and challenge the foundations of our comfortable, easy, apathetic religious practice. And we can better understand it through the rule of three. This is really important, the rule of three. You thought you were going to get out of literature class when you left high school? Well, welcome back to literature class this morning. In ancient folklore, the writers often use the rule of three when they introduce their primary characters. I'm going to pause you for a minute. Most of your favorite movies will also introduce the primary characters by the rule of three. Okay, so just for a moment, let's look at a couple of modern examples. Luke, Leah, and Han Solo. Yeah, the Star Wars epic, right? What, or who else? What? Okay, yeah, okay. Star Wars. Larry, Moe, and Curly, or Shemp if you're older. Okay, so Larry, Moe, and Curly. Father, son, and... Oh, wow, the Bible even does it, right? So most stories that we run into will have some form of this rule of three when they introduce the primary characters. Here, Jesus uses the rule of three, introducing us to a priest, a Levite, and a... Oh, but we don't really know what it's supposed to be, do we? We get the Samaritan, but that's not... It's as if he's trying to open, you know, the line to the jokes here, you know? A priest, a rabbi, and a pastor go into... You know, this is kind of how this feels. The problem is that 2,000 years later, we don't know who the third character is supposed to be. Because the third character to the first century Jew is not supposed to be a Samaritan, it's supposed to be somebody else. A priest, a Levite, and an Israelite. That's how this is supposed to roll. Priest, Levite, and Israelite. Because if the first two fail to do what the Old Testament tells them to do, certainly a lay person who is a good follower of Jehovah will pause and take pity on this guy like it's supposed to be. That's how this is supposed to read. Of course, Jesus upends the rule of three by placing the shocking Samaritan in the mix. It's like Amy Jo Levine suggests, it's like Jesus is saying Larry, Moe, and Osama bin Laden. Right? It's not really funny when you think about it. Those three don't go together whatsoever. It makes people uneasy and shocked. I mean, we're not shocked by the Samaritan because we don't understand the deep suspicion and hatred within the culture. We need help seeing ancient Samaritans more clearly, don't we? How would first century Jews view Samaritans? Well, there were centuries worth of animus, centuries worth of hatred, centuries worth of competition. It was the Samaritans that resisted the rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls, gates, and temple during the times of Ezra and Nehemiah. Well, we're supposed to come back and rebuild this, but they resisted it financially, politically, militarily. During Jesus' day, the Samaritans were largely Roman sympathizers. That doesn't get you anywhere but what? Classified with tax collectors and sinners. Because that's what they were too. They claimed to be Listen, Samaritans claimed to be the protectors of the true Jewish scriptures and the true Jewish faith. That had to rile some folks up, didn't it? They were traitors, heretics, enemies. Not only that, they were oppressors of the Jews as well. They weren't neighbors. They weren't helpers. They were our terrorists, abortionists, and immoral behaviorists. It's like suggesting that there were Nazis who helped Jews during the Holocaust. Oh, there were, weren't there? But that's so odd. How could a member of the Nazi party help the people that were so hated and wanted, you know, that they wanted dead? It just doesn't make sense. Ancient Samaritans were the Jews' avowed enemy. So in Jesus' parable, the bad guy becomes the hero. The bad guy becomes a hero. Our goal is to not lose the shock value of the parable. We need to be jolted from the status quo because too often our brand of religion, our brand of Christianity has allowed us, even encouraged us, sadly, to pass by on the other side. That really is one of the critical phrases in the parable, isn't it? They pass by on the other side. To better understand that, we need to examine reasons why we pass by on the other side. Remember, we're reading this parable, or I asked you to read this parable, through the lens of the victim, the guy lying in the ditch half dead. Here's a guy who we need to be paying attention to. He's lying in the ditch, bloody, beaten, half dead, one eye closed because it's swollen shut from the beating. We glance through the agony with that one eye to see a priest. What good luck! This is my day. I can't believe this happened. I'm half dead. Here's the priest. Here's a church member, a friend, a family member. We wince. We groan a little only to see a shadowy presence cross over to the other sidewalk and continue down the street. Disappointing? To say the least. Then we hear more footsteps. And we glance through that one unfocused eye to see the outline of a Levite. I mean, how could we possibly be so blessed? Two family members, two church members, two friends come our way in such short intervals. This is our day. We're saved. We have a chance. And the Levite's footsteps grow fainter and fainter as he crosses over to the other side, acting like he never saw us. Why do people pass by on the other side? Why do people who are obligated by the Scripture, who claim to live by Scripture, to offer aid? Listen, we've been taught this all wrong for so many years. Well, the priest and the Levite, they had ceremonial duties, and if they touched the blood, if he was dead, they couldn't serve. The reality is that all the traffic in this parable is going the same direction. They're leaving Jerusalem, they're going to Jericho. So they're all leaving their service. Not only that, it wouldn't have mattered. They had an obligation to stop and give the man aid or a decent burial. So that meant that they would have to find somebody else to fill in for them because they did what the law required them to do. Everybody in this parable is required to help, including the Samaritan, by the way, because they followed the Old Testament too. All right? So all of them are required to help. So why would they not stop and offer aid? Or if they thought he was dead, why would they not give him a decent burial? The next few principles that I'm going to give you, I'm indebted to Reggie McNeil for his insights and how we pass by on the other side of opportunity. We pass by because we're entrenched in unbiblical churchianity. Unbiblical churchianity. I love the term churchianity. That's McNeil's term. It's the best description I've heard of what we need to avoid. We tend to use, it's a relationship, not a religion. So we use the term religion, but the reality is Christianity is a religion, and that's not a derogatory term. So, but churchianity, man, we can really build that thing up, and we can make it derogatory, can't we? So we've used religion in the term, but it's not strong enough. Churchianity captures the fact that we all too easily make church, its activities, and its survival the object of our worship, energy, and sacrifice, rather than following in the footsteps of Jesus. Unbiblical churchianity is meaningless institutional religion. It is Christian navel-gazing. Right? All I'm doing is looking at me. It's a church-centered religion that fails to reflect the heart of God for people. See, unbiblical churchianity is about us and it's for us. It's all about us. It's all for us. And the reality is when we read the New Testament, we know better. It's about them for Him. Right? Here's what I know. The DNA of every true Christ follower is the DNA of Jesus. Your spiritual DNA is exactly the same as that of Jesus. The DNA gives us instinctive knowledge that there is a robust Christianity, a full and abundant life that is consistently marrying life-giving church experiences to life-changing outreach. Those two are not mutually exclusive. They belong together. When I come into the presence of Christ, my heart is changed. I pick up His heart, and His heart is for the reconciliation of all things to Himself and the redemption of mankind through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I can't help but have both. Too much of American Christianity has taught us to pass by on the other side, to have life on Sunday and in our private spirituality without making a difference in the life of others. But the DNA of Jesus inside of us is screaming out. I don't know a Christian who's a true believer that doesn't want to make a difference in the life of people that don't know Jesus yet. If you don't want to make a difference in the life of people that don't know Jesus yet, you're not alive. You're not in Christ. It's impossible to be in Christ and not want to see other people come to know Him. Right? This is how this works. Jesus' DNA inside of us wants the church to be alive, for private spirituality to thrive, and for us to make a gospel redemptive difference in people's lives. Unbiblical churchianity teaches us to pass by on the other side. We pass by because of busyness and distraction. Can anybody relate to that? Yeah, okay. One honest hand. Okay. Right. We are faced with how many choices in our society? Too many, right? Too many. Too many opportunities, too much entertainment, too much recreation, too much indulgence, too much merchandise. There are far too many things to do, and we're not great at prioritizing, and man, it is so hard just to say no. busyness and distraction subtract from life. Busyness and distraction subtract from life. Intentionality adds to life. When we are more intentional about partnering with God for His work of reconciliation, we add to our lives, and our lives become more full and full of meaning. We pass by, transferring responsibility to others and to the victims. This is really sad. This one really bothers me. Well, that's not my job. Am I my brother's keeper? That sounds familiar out of Genesis, right? They should help themselves, get a job, pick themselves up, quit being lazy, take responsibility. Okay? We love to transfer responsibility by outsourcing it and putting it back on those who God invites us to help. Americans love to outsource stuff. Yeah, I know. Let's do this over here. Let them do that. And when we make swift statements like the ones above, we're exposing that we haven't paused long enough to listen to people in need. Have you ever just paused and listened, like asked a question like, man, I feel really bad that you don't have food, you don't have clothes, you don't have a place to live, you're really struggling. Tell me what that's like. And listen to somebody who's in that situation. It's startling. Because a lot of times their circumstances have enveloped them in a swirl, in a tornado that they cannot break themselves free from. And it's easy for me standing on the outside of this, doing okay, to look at them and say, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and make this happen. And when they're in it, emotionally and mentally, they can't always do that. Okay? Sure, in many cases, those are things that they probably need to do. We get that, right? But often they can't do it without someone else's help. Saying those things without helping is like saying to the starving, homeless, freezing person at our doorsteps the words of James chapter 2, verse 16, go in peace, keep warm, and be well fed. That doesn't do any good, does it? The rest of that verse states that acting like that is being useless because we've done them no good. We need to listen. We need to act instead of transferring responsibility. We pass by on the other side because of fear. This is probably what's going on in the parable itself. Why did the priest and Levite pass by on the other side? It wasn't probably for the reasons that we've been taught all of our lives. Often Christian pastors and teachers have claimed that they feared ceremonial uncleanness, not touching the dead body or bleeding body would render them useless to their religious duties. Mercy always trumps religious duty. Always. 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 Malachi tells us, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and love mercy and walk humbly before your God. Okay? So if you're on your way to serve in the temple and you find a bloodied body, what do? You stop by, you check and see if they're alive, you offer them help if they are, you offer them you give them a decent burial if they're not, and you just, you know, the religious duty is the religious duty, whatever. It'll come back around. Okay? Martin Luther King Jr. had it right in his sermon on this parable when he said, I'm going to tell you what my imagination tells me. It's possible these men were afraid. And so the first question that the priest and Levite asked was, if I stop and help this man, what will happen to me? But then the Good Samaritan came by and he reversed the question, if I do not stop and help this man, what will happen to him? And that, my friends, is the essence of the parable. There's a difference between what will happen to me and what will happen to him. And the difference is the perspective. This is about serving and caring and offering the love of God. Fear is self-centered and it wonders what's going to happen to self. We pass by due to our willingness to tolerate social evils. This is a tough one. A Christian's willingness to tolerate social evils of poverty, hunger, illiteracy, and the list goes on, contributes to the persistence of the problem. It just does. Illiteracy doesn't go away by throwing money at the school district. Illiteracy goes away as we participate with them to help them. Okay? Hunger doesn't go away necessarily by throwing money at the problem. We have to feed and clothe people, but we also have to engage in relationship with them so that what? They can learn a different connection to God, to community, and different skills in their lives so they can support themselves. It doesn't do any good to say, oh, you need a job. Oh, let me show you how to get one. And let me walk through the process with you. It's relational, right? We have to actually become friends of people. So those are five of the reasons we walk by on the other side in our day. And I have no doubt there are probably, you know, several others, maybe 10 or 15 others, that prevent us from stopping, getting off our donkey, going to the ditch, helping the half-dead people that we see. They motivate us to pass by on the other side of our responsibility. All of those things do to help point people to Jesus. Like, I have reasons in my mind that I can get away with this. Instead of passing by, we have to take a good long look from the ditch and consider how we can be what Jesus wants us to be. I just want us to take just a moment to consider our view from the ditch. Last week I asked you to read this from the perspective of the victim. Put yourself in the place of the half-dead person. Too often I want to put myself in the place of the hero, right? I'm the Samaritan. I'm this great guy. I would definitely stop and help. And I'm not sure that's how Jesus wanted us to even understand the parable. Put yourself in the place of the victim. See the parable from their point of view, and it clarifies our role and our motivation as disciples. First, our view from the ditch helps us see the world more realistically. How many of you have a way that you wish the world was? You have a vision for that? Okay, so do I. It's very different than it currently is. How about you? Okay. There's the way we wish the world was, and there's the way the world is, right? There's idealism and there's realism. And too often we get caught in the trap of thinking that the ideal is normal and it's not, because we live in a fallen, sinful world, right? If you're in the ditch, let me ask you a question. If you're the person laying in the ditch half dead, do you care who stops to help you? Exactly. If you're in need, do you care what their politics, their religion, or their economics are? Probably not. Just get me out of this ditch and keep me alive, right? All you care about is receiving the help. And this is essential to our ability to reach other people. You know as well as I do that we live in a world that is growing, in the West especially, that is growing in hostility toward Christianity. People don't like our views. They malign us. They think that we're completely different than we tend to be. And the reality is we need to come awake to that, but also realize that our focus needs to be on people who are in the deepest need. Because when you're in need, you don't care what a person's religion is and what their politics are. I mean, this is part of what the parable is teaching us. So we're out there like, oh, we're going to get this person. Who's the person who's in need? There is a sense in which Jesus teaches this over and over again. Lift up your eyes and look into the harvest fields, for they are what? Ripe. They're white. So who's ripe in our environments? The guy that thinks he's doing okay isn't ripe yet. He hasn't been through enough stuff. He's not hurting bad enough, right? And so that person who is desperate is a person who's ripe and who's not going to care as much about what the culture's saying about Christianity. They're going to be willing to receive the help that we have to offer, and they're going to be more willing to receive the message that comes behind it if it's offered in love, in Christian love, right? So this is a critical strategy for reaching people. Well, how are we going to reach a generation that is completely secularized? There are still people who are going through some stuff. Hurt, damaged, wounded, broken. Lives are in ruins. What? Hallelujah. Here we are. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there is no other. Jesus is the way, right? The old chorus from Andre Crouch. It's New Testament principles. This is essential to our ability to reach people. When they're in need, they're less concerned about our views, and the view of the culture that hates the church. They want help. They want hope. And in a world that's turning against our belief system, we have to take advantage of that. Compassion is crucial to the mission's success. Second, our view from the ditch also exposes our hidden values. And this is really tough. It exposes our hidden values. You know, values are the principles that motivate us to take action. They motivate everything we do. So we live by our values. We might not even know what they are, but we're living by them. The decisions you made last week were the result of the values you hold. Think back of the decisions you made, how you lived, how you treated people, what you did. All of that is motivated by the values you hold. When the victim in this parable watched his closest allies pass by, their values were exposed. They proclaimed the truth of the scriptures. They were experts in scripture, but they didn't hold to biblical values. because they didn't stop and help. They didn't live by it whatsoever. They were not interested in living by it. They were interested in having their kind of apathetic religion. Even though they boasted biblical values, their actions exposed this hidden set of selfish values. The Old Testament requires them to stop, right? Offer first aid, care for the ongoing needs. If the victim was dead, they were obligated by the Old Testament to provide a burial. They did neither because their personal values at the core of their being allowed them or gave them permission to pass by on the other side. Pause. What are your core values? What are your core values? Are they biblical? Are the decisions you are making, the actions that you are taking, demonstrating biblical values or personal, selfish, and cultural values? Do our values align with the heart of God for the redemption of other people, or are we living in fear and selfishness, in worldliness, going our own way, doing our own thing? The list can go on and on. Remember from last week, Jesus wants people of knowledge to become people of practice. Well, I know what my values should be. Yes. But are they that? Do your actions, do your relationships, do the way you live, the way you spend your money, does all of that stuff line up with how God would want you to live? Have you become a person purely of knowledge, or have you transitioned, or are you in transition from becoming a person of knowledge to a person of practice? And again, the other principle from last week, we are to love God fully by doing what? Loving our neighbors well. We can't divorce those two things. We can't say, man, I love God with all my heart, and say, I can ignore that guy over there. No, you can't. Not if you love God with all your heart. What Jesus says in this parable is absolutely shocking. And it's meant to wake us up and to move us beyond our apathetic religion. He wants to jolt us out of our comfortable religion, away from core values that don't align with His. Core values that offer us too many excuses for passing by on the other side. When people are in need, when they're in need of Jesus, they're less defensive about our beliefs and our practices and all the things the culture thinks are crazy, and they're more open to our message and to our care and concern. So, what do we do? Well, today, we really need to ask the Spirit to expose any values that give us permission to pass by on the other side. Because, quite honestly, I don't even think we know that we have them. But we do, because our lives tell us that we do. Okay? Priest and Levite, it was just natural. Oh. They didn't know that their core values were saying, oh, I can ignore this guy. It just happened naturally. They didn't even know what their values were. They weren't aligned with Scripture. We have to ask for Christ's wisdom to show us how we can most effectively envelop people, love them, reach them. We have to ask to become more complete disciples. Simply this, Lord, we want to be more like You. We want our values to line up with Yours. We want Your values to replace our values so that we live and act and speak and think and do life the way that You would have us do it. It is a tough, tough message. The parable of the Good Samaritan is like, yeah, have you read it? This is harsh. And it's a harsh reality because we're so accustomed to living outside of it and doing our own thing. So we're going to gather for prayer. Again, I'm not going to twist any arms. There are times for pastor to be emotive and to try and push people. But listen, we're mature Christians, and we need to seek the Lord and say, Lord, is there anything in me that does not please You? Is there anything in my heart or my life? It's Psalm 139. Search me and know me and see if there's any hindering way in me, and lead me in paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. So would you come and let's gather together this morning and let's just say, Holy Spirit, search us. Holy Spirit, look inside of us. We want to make sure that the values that are driving our actions, our words, our thoughts, our attitudes, are values that align with You. Would you come and let's just begin to pray and say, Holy Spirit, search us. Holy Spirit, search the depths of our being. Holy Spirit, strengthen us. Holy Spirit, challenge us. We want to make sure that our values align with the values of the heart of Christ. We want to make sure that our values are not values that give us permission to pass by on the other side, Lord. And right now, we just, where we're at, standing, seated, at home, in the parking lot, right now, we just say, Holy Spirit, speak to us. challenge us, shape us, speak to us, put the searchlight on right now, and show us, Lord, where maybe our values, the things that drive our actions, are off. And we want them aligned to yours. We don't want anything in our lives that does not align with you. Come, Holy Spirit, do that work, we pray. Father, our hearts break for our own foolishness at times. And Lord, we're just so glad that you don't want us to linger in guilt and shame. So Lord, as we confess and as we repent of the things that you've shown us, we turn and we ask for your Holy Spirit's help to change our path. You know how weak we are. Keep us motivated. Keep us moving. And affirm us right now, Lord, in this situation that we've heard your voice, that we're making the right move, we're making the right change. Envelop us, Lord, in your love that leads us to repentance. Thank you that you're so kind to us, so gentle, so understanding, so patient. Thank you that you're so clear in your teaching, that it challenges us. We love you for it, Father God. And now we're going to take a little time and pray for each other. Can we do that? Someone near you, if you're seated, find someone near you and begin to pray for the person on your right and your left. If you're up here, pray for the person on your right and your left. If you're at home, there will be people that come to your mind, family members, Christian friends that you can pray for. Father, right now, we just pray that you would continue to reveal those things that give us permission to pass by on the other side Forgive us, Lord, for participating in unbiblical churchianity, a self-centered religion. Forgive us, Lord, for our busyness and our distraction. Forgive us for transferring responsibility. Forgive us for our fear and our willingness to tolerate social evil and the other things that allow us that attitude. And right now, Lord, we pray for our friends on our right and our left, and we pray that you would strengthen them to not pass by on the other side. You've told us that there are good works that are ahead of us that you've prepared in advance for us to do this week. Give us boldness, give us confidence, give us the resources that are necessary, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, whatever it is, the resources to fulfill that goal, Lord, to go through and obey you in those areas of good works that you have for us, set out for us in advance. And we pray that your Spirit would empower our friends on our right and on our left to live that life this week, that people would see more clearly Jesus, they'd hear Jesus more clearly, they'd experience Jesus more clearly than they ever have before through the life of our friends on our right, on our left, our friends at home, our friends in the parking lot. Lord, we are so grateful for your kindness to us. We're so grateful that you empower us. We're so grateful that you give us opportunities. And Lord, I pray that we would be tuned in to your Spirit this week as those opportunities arise in front of us. And that we would be able with boldness and confidence, kindness and love to walk through those doors and show Jesus to people, to love God fully by loving others well around us. Lord, I pray that there would be somebody in this room, somebody in the parking lot, somebody at home who would have the opportunity this week to share the gospel with somebody. Lord, there's all kinds, but it's on my heart that somebody would have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody this week. Lord, we love you, and we thank you that you've called us out of darkness, but you've called all of our friends, family members, and enemies out of darkness too. Help us to bring them into the light and to partner with you in this great work. We thank you for it, Lord. Would you stand with me? Father, this morning we are so grateful for your kindness and your mercy. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures that often correct us and challenge us deeply. And Lord, we feel challenged, and we pray that we would take that challenge up, and we wouldn't just be listeners, we wouldn't just be hearers, but we would be people who obey your word this week and to live like you've called us to live in this parable. I don't want to pass by on the other side of anybody this week, Lord, that you've called me to reach. I don't want to pass by on the side of those opportunities that you've prepared in eternity for me to do this week. So this week, Lord, we're reliant on you. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us. Use us and use us to bring the light of Jesus everywhere we go. In whose name we pray. Amen.